Good evening, saints. It's truly a blessing that we have received from our God with this beautiful rain that we have now been pouring upon us, especially as we came in to worship together in spirit and in truth. And as many of us reminded each other, indeed, we've been in need of this rain. So we thank our God for this opportunity that we have, even though some of us might have gotten just a little bit wet. But we're here. We're here, right? And we're still serving our God in spirit and in truth. If you are visiting us, thank you. Thank you for joining us tonight. Thank you for being our special and honored guest. And we hope that you will allow us the opportunity to continue to know you as well as you have the desire to get to know us. If you will, please go with me in prayer as we begin our lesson tonight. Our most precious and heavenly Father, beloved God and our King, Father, before we begin, we first and foremost, Father, want to ask for the forgiveness of our sins. Father, we come before thy divine presence and we humbly bow, asking for thy forgiveness, asking for thy pardon, for we know that in many ways, Father, we have trespassed against you. Father, not only our sister who came forward this morning, but many of us who were not as bold as her, Lord, who are also in need of thy forgiveness, Father. Like your servant Job, Father, now we come and we offer for our sins that we may have known or we may not have known that we have trespassed. But Father, whichever may be the case, if it be thy will, please, Lord, please allow us to open our eyes, to have the humility to acknowledge when we have fallen from thy grace so that we can find the boldness and strength to get back on that right path that leads to you. Father, we thank you for this rain. We thank you for this life. We thank you for the many blessings you have poured upon us. Be with us, Father, as we study another portion of thy word, and be with us, thy servant. Allow my life and my conduct, Father, to always preach louder than my words, and that what I am about to share, Father, may be rightly divided so that you will be pleased with this, thy servant, so that I, Father, may simply be that unprofitable servant who did as he was told by his King. Once more, thank you for this blessing. Forgive us for our sins, for we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. In Romans chapter 5, we see a parallel with 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22, as you have already heard. And in both instances, the inspired Apostle Paul is the one who makes a comparison between, as he would say to the Corinthians, the two Adams. We have the natural Adam, who was God's first man, his first created man. And then we have the spiritual Adam, who is his son, the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. As we continue to see the benefits of justification, as we continue to see the blessings of the justified, in the final verses of the fifth chapter written to the Romans, and if you will turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and forward, you and I tonight, in the time that has been allotted to us, are going to see how Paul rounds out these blessings that those of us who have been justified are able to obtain, and why, rather, we're able to obtain them. You see, the point of Paul has not only been to show us the blessings that we are able to benefit from as Christians, but in the final verses of the chapter, what the Apostle Paul aims to prove to us is that no matter how great sin was, no matter how great the trespass was at the beginning of time there at the Garden of Eden, his grace and his gift were always outpowering. In other words, one of the greatest blessings that we, as Christians, as the righteous, as the pardoned by the great King, get to see is the magnificent and almighty power of God in the presence of our feeble-minded sins. So what we see, brethren, is that when we begin to see this portion, notice that the expression that we find there is known as through one man. Now, as you read in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 21, it mentioned by one man. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 21, you will always read through one man. And it is referring to either Adam or Jesus. Now, Adam, of course, representing the trespass. Adam being the one who sinned at the beginning by violating God's law when he ate of the fruit that he was told not to eat. Jesus, on the other hand, as he told the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, he is the gift of God. He is God's gift to mankind as far as redemption is concerned. Remember that in verse 10 of that chapter that I've just quoted, it is where Jesus told the Samaritan woman, if you knew who spoke to you and knew the gift of God, you would ask him. You would ask of him to give you water to drink. So without a doubt, we see then here in these next verses that the Apostle Paul is comparing the trespass that Adam committed, and he is comparing it to Jesus' saving grace and how he obtained it for us. Pay attention to the fact that the first thing we see is that Adam's sin infected all of mankind. You will go with me now to Romans chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Notice that what this man did through Adam, the trespass opened the door to sin. Because of sin, because of Adam's disobedience, sin was then brought into the world. If you remember in Genesis chapter 3, after God had demanded an answer from Adam, from Eve, and then began to speak to the serpent, once more when God laid his consequences upon man, he told them that the world was now cursed because of what he had done. Sin contaminated God's pristine world. Sin contaminated his pure creation. And this, brethren, happened because of one man. Through one man, sin entered the world, says Scripture. That one trespass, that one moment of disobedience on behalf of Adam is what gave entrance into what we now have to fight with for a lifetime. It is how temptation was able to get its advantage and its leverage over us. And this came through Adam's disobedience, and Adam, of course, giving in or yielding into temptation. Notice, of course, as it is compared with Jesus, God's beloved Son and only begotten Son. In Romans 5, 15 through 16, pay attention to what the Scripture says. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Now, right here, as we know that Paul is making a comparison, Paul is comparing between Adam's trespass and Jesus' free gift. We then establish immediately that the death that Paul speaks of is spiritual in nature. We see that Paul here is talking about how when man lost his innocence, when man lost his pure state before God, there needed to be a solution for sin. And in Jesus, as we've seen in the comparison at 15 and 16, pay attention to the word but. That is a comparative word. So there in verses 13 through 14, he is talking about the trespass that Adam committed. In verses 15 through 18, he speaks about the free gift of Jesus Christ, or as we know it, as grace, justification, righteousness, and so on and so forth. But notice when you compare these two, even though, yes, sin tainted all of mankind, even though, yes, sin opened the door to death, God's grace was still made available to men through one man's righteous actions. Notice that the free gift is not like the offense. Just like the sin and death infected all of mankind, God was also able to heal all of mankind through the blood of Christ. By providing a path to redemption, by providing us a path to his own grace, by giving us his Son as propitiation, that is to say, our scapegoat, he was able to not only conquer sin in the present, but he was also able to conquer all of the sins in the past, including Adam and Eve's, and all of the sins in the future, which would mean us today. This surpasses any effect that sin could have had. Not only that, remember in verse 13, where there is no law, sin cannot be imputed. Because the law or the crossroads, as we've already seen, whether the natural law or patriarchal law or whether the Mosaic law, they were always leading to Christ the Redeemer. And because of this, Jesus had been pre-announced. Jesus had already been prefigured and foreshadowed by the law itself that we would have one who can heal our sins. Do you recall what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53? Do you recall what the inspired prophet said in regards to the Master? He said that by his stripes we will be healed. Peter verifies this in his first letter. In the first letter of Peter, the apostle Peter verifies and confirms that indeed in Jesus' crucifixion, in his stripes, you and I, our sins were healed. But this doesn't mean that there is nothing that is required on our behalf. Pay attention to the fact that in Adam, the trespass allowed death to reign over man. Romans 5:14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Now, what does this mean that death reigned? And why was it that death only reigned from Adam to Moses? Well, pay attention to the fact that here we're talking about a period where God decided that it was time to destroy his creation. Remember that God, in the days of Noah, saw that the wickedness was so great. The wickedness was so evil. Death reigned in the sense that man was controlled and he was overpowered by sin. The power of sin is death, right? Turn with me very quickly to 1 Corinthians 15. Pay attention to what the Apostle Paul tells us there. And again, notice the parallel accounts as we've already stated once more. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning there at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I will tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all will be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Now pay attention to verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So notice that death reigned from Adam to Moses. Man was controlled by death. Man was controlled by the fear of dying because there was no solution to sin. There was no way to repair or to redeem ourselves. At least that was in the mind of those who did not seek out God. Noah, on the other hand, found grace, says Scripture, in the eyes of God. But pay attention to the fact that in the trespass, as we are shown there in Romans 5:14, death overpowered man. Death was able to conquer man. But in Hebrews chapter 5, we learn, or in Hebrews chapter 2, excuse me, we learn that Christ was able to defeat death. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and forward, the Bible tells us that Jesus led captivity captive. Hence, in Jesus, life reigns death. You see, Jesus offers life everlasting. And Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 16, the final verse of that chapter, he says, do not fear, I have conquered, or I have overcome the world. Jesus not only conquered the world, but as we've already stated, it was prophesied by the psalmist that he would lead captivity captive. In other words, Christ would conquer and tie bound the strong man that he speaks about himself. Notice in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through Death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So if death was able to get its claws into mankind, if death was able to subdue man and put that yoke, that heavy burden upon its shoulders, when Jesus, our life, arrived, he not only broke that yoke, but he gave us a lighter yoke, a yoke that fits, that we can wear in obedience to God. And because of this, verse 17, notice how the life that Christ gives us is more powerful and it is stronger than death that sin produced. Once more, Paul's point through this entire section is to show how the benefits of justification are much heavier than the so-called benefits that sin has to offer. The life in Christ is never-ending. The life that Jesus the Christ gives us, if we are faithful unto death, is everlasting. And not only is it everlasting, where death can no longer have any kind of power or control over us, it is also a life that God himself has promised will be without sorrow, without pain, without suffering, or any kind of threat of dying. Those who die in Christ Jesus will rise like Christ Jesus to never die again. That's life reigning over death, isn't it? That's life conquering death. And this is why, as we've read its counterpart in 1 Corinthians 15:56, we can read those scriptures from the prophecies of the past and rejoice in them. Oh, death, where is your sting? For the sting of death is sin. If our sins have been washed away, if we have been found righteous and upright before God, if God, our justifier, has justified us from our sins, what fear then do we have of death? We have the confidence. We have that hope that is not going to disappoint. We have that sure saying from God that all who die faithful will live forevermore. God's grace, God's gift, is truly more powerful, more magnificent than whatever Adam's trespass was able to do to this world. Even though he gave death its power, or if we want to say it this way, even though Adam handed over death its kingdom, Jesus the Christ came to conquer and vanquish this enemy. And again, I've quoted it before, but if you will, very quickly, go with me to Hebrews, just so that you will read it for yourself and don't say that Obed said it, because it is not my word, it is God's word. Hebrews chapter 2, we're only going to read verses 14 and forward. And as much as then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So pay attention to this. How beautiful, how great is Jesus, or how greater is Jesus than Adam? You see, even though Adam very likely repented, and even though Adam tried to bring himself back into good standing with God, we see that no matter how much Adam tried to repair the damaged relationship that mankind and God now had, Adam was never able to restore it on his own. Jesus, on the other hand, Jesus used death against death itself. Now let me let you think about that for a moment. Jesus conquered death by dying on the cross. That's how mightier Christ is. That's how more powerful life is in Christ Jesus. Life outside of Jesus leads to a death that is permanent and will never remain different. But life in Christ leads to a death in Christ, which will result in a life everlasting. Through one man's trespass, opened the door to one man's gift. But we notice then, of course, that because of Adam's sin, humanity received the pattern of disobedience. Turn back to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 18a, and then we will read 19a only. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. That's 18a. Now we read 19a. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now, we have to go back to what we didn't mention in verse 12 and in verse 13. We are not talking about the false doctrine of original sin. We are not talking about this false doctrine, which is a perversion of Holy Scripture. You see, original sin is this theory, is this belief that we are all born with Adam's trespass. And therefore, from a young age, we're not innocent because we are born in sin. But once more, this is not what the Bible teaches. Pay attention to the fact that the way that Adam spread death to all men is that man from Adam learned how to sin. And because now man knew how to be disobedient, man chose to disobey on his own. So because man saw that pattern and they saw that example of Adam's disobedience, man was now tempted and enticed by sin itself. Before, this was not the case in the Garden of Eden. It was not until Satan came to tempt Eve that sin was now knocking on the door. Had Adam and Eve not fallen into temptation, we would have never learned how to sin. But the fact is that with Adam's pattern, we then learned how to become disobedient. One of the reasons why it is very, very difficult for our young children to grow up sinless is because we are completely immersed all around us in society by sin's influence. In 1 John chapter 5, the Apostle John, inspired by God, tells us that the entire world is swayed by the wicked one. We see our lawmakers passing laws that are making suggestions and are making statements where they are establishing sinful actions as legal and lawful, trying to overwrite or to change what God has already established as wrong. We see artists using their influence constantly on our children, and now even cartoons or animated films or whatever we want to call them, even now those have been corrupted by sin. It becomes practically impossible. It is almost a guarantee that our children, as soon as they hit the age of knowledge, they are going to commit sin. But Jesus was able to prove to us that it doesn't have to be that way. You see, Christ was born into a sinful world as a man. Christ was born of a mother and a father, like our children are born of mother and father. And the society that Christ was born into was very likely just as corrupt as ours is today. There was still adultery going on. There was still greediness and lying happening. There were still men and women who were blasphemous. And there were still those who claimed to be children of God who in reality were being stumbling blocks to the holy name of God. And even though Jesus grew up in this society, he kept himself unspotted from all sin. He kept himself pure. And before you and I want to say, yes, but Jesus is God, the Bible teaches us that Jesus did it as a man. Notice in Romans chapter 15, verse 18b and verse 19b now. Verse 18b, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Verse 19b, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount said, I have not come to remove the law, but I have come to fulfill it. He lived a life that was acceptable before God. And because of it, he was able to conquer death. But not only was he able to conquer death, he was able to provide for you and I a paradigm for obedience. In him, we have the example that we have to follow. We see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, as well as we see in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that Christ is that pattern, that he is the one whom we have to imitate. He is the one whom we have to learn. He is our guide. And we must live as Christ lived. But Jesus proved to us as well that righteousness is without a doubt obtained through obedience. Now, here is where I ask those who believe that faith without works is what works. Why then didn't Jesus just believe and not die on the cross? Notice what this passage is saying, friends. Through one man's obedience, righteousness was made available to all mankind. Why is Jesus here set as the paradigm to follow? Well, we learned to sin from Adam. Therefore, now we must learn to be obedient from the second Adam, the spiritual Adam. And as Christ was obedient to obtain the righteousness, the justification that was very, very necessary for us, we too will only obtain it the same way that Jesus obtained it, by obeying all of the commandments of God. Not just baptism, but a life where you and I observe everything that Christ has commanded us. Is that not the Great Commission in Matthew 28:20? Notice, brethren, baptism isn't the end. Baptism is the true beginning of our life. It is where we receive our lives back. It is where we take out of the devil's pawn shop our time. And it is where we learn how to redeem the time, for the days are evil. When we see this, brethren, notice that when the trespass and the gift are compared, without a doubt, God's gift shows us his power. It shows us that he cannot be defeated. And that no matter how powerful and how contagious sin is, God has the power to dominate and to destroy every and any sin that you and I may have committed before baptism and even after baptism. But the solution is always the same. We must obey. Our faith must be the source that leads us to obedience. Go back to me with Romans chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 6. Notice how in the final section of Romans, as we've just seen, this point is being made very clear in this scripture. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience of the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Now you probably have the King James or the old King James or the New King James, and you're wondering, why did he change the word to of? In the original Greek, it actually says the word of. And it is because of this slight change that, as you may remember when we first studied this, it teaches us that this is a subjective nominative, not an objective nominative. The point being that the obedience of the faith is what provides God's grace. It is what provides to us and manifests that we have faith. Jesus, says the Bible in verse 18 and verse 19, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Doesn't mean that Jesus obeyed so that you and I wouldn't have to obey. Because if that were true, then the opposite is also true. We didn't have to sin in order to be guilty of Adam's sin, right? But just like we learned from Adam to sin and all sinned and have fallen short of the grace of God, the same is true with the obedience of Christ Jesus. If we all obey, we all will then stand before God, justified by him as our justifier. Therefore, pay attention to this, friends. Notice how in this section, as we end chapter 5 today, it teaches us about how life eternal is conditional. And the condition has been the point that Paul has been making this entire time. In the first three chapters, he shows and he details how justification was necessary because disobedience, trespass, transgression of God's law, sin, they're all the same, had taken place. Chapter 4, it was by faith, as seen in the example of the forefather of justification, the prototype, Abraham himself. It was by faith that Abraham continued to rely on the promises of God. It was by faith in believing with all of his heart that God would forgive him, that even though he trespassed many times, Abraham did not stop trying to obtain. He did not waver, says Scripture. And because of this, his faith was counted to him. It was accounted to him for righteousness. And therefore, in chapter 5, all of these blessings that are reserved for the justified, that are reserved for those who have sought God's grace, who have been blessed to be forgiven by God himself, Abraham himself enjoyed. He too was able to find that peace with God. He too was able to obtain that greater God, that greater love from God, that perfect love that casted out fear. He too was able to be reconciled with God. And because of this, Abraham learned from that one man who obeyed how himself to be obedient. Tonight, friend, if you have yet to obey the gospel news of salvation, today, tonight, you can emulate the example of Christ Jesus. We've established this morning that without being obedient to the gospel, you are not justified. And if you are not justified, you have yet to be reconciled with God. And if you are not in reconciliation with God, well, you, like Adam, are dead and have been cast out of his paradise. But Jesus has already died for our sins. Jesus has already opened the door to life, and he has already given us the example and shown us how to walk through that entrance that leads into life everlasting. I want to read one last passage to you tonight, and with it we conclude our lesson, and the lesson will be yours. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. This life that lives in trespass is short, but the life that Christ Jesus offered us, if we follow his example and walk through him who is the door, is more abundant than the one that we're currently living now. If you are subject to this gospel call tonight, if you want to put on Christ in baptism, here is water. What is hindering you from being obedient? Or perhaps, brother or sister, you have not been walking wisely. Perhaps you have not been redeeming the time. You have lost sight of what the will of God is. And you want to go back to that power and that path that Jesus has laid for you. This morning, we prayed on behalf of one of our sisters. Tonight, we can also pray with you, and we can pray on your behalf as well. If anyone is subject to these calls, won't you answer by coming forward as we stand and sing?